Matthew chapter number 10. It is a joy to be back with you tonight and pray that the Lord help us. I appreciate your listening ear this morning and ask the Lord just to help us this evening. As I pastored for many years, so it's never a problem. I don't know. I've got, I don't want to lie to you, but I'd say probably easily 10,000 messages that I've preached in my lifetime or that I have studied or whatever. But what I can tell you is, so it's not a matter of having something to preach, but each place you go, it's trying to make sure that you find what God wants you to preach and the right message for that church, for that group of people. And so I trust that today will be a help to you. And just want to kind of build off what I dealt with this morning in Matthew chapter number 10. Let me start reading in verse number 5, and we'll read down several verses and bring you the message that the Lord's laid upon our heart. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord is giving commandments to the disciples, but I believe that all scripture is profitable, so it has application for you and I as well. Verse number 5 of Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I'll stop reading there. It's a great chapter. Much truth that could be said, but I want to focus this evening, and I'll deal with some of the verses around it. But go back to verse number 16. And there's an interesting statement that has amazed me down through the years and intrigued me just with it that I want to deal with tonight. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus is talking. If you have a Bible that marks it in red, it'll be in red. If not, it's the Lord Jesus talking. He starts talking in verse 5 and talks through the rest of this chapter. But in verse 16, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's what I want to preach on tonight for just a little while. Sheep among wolves. Father, I need you now. I realize that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm nothing but your everything. And in my own power, nothing of any eternal value will be accomplished behind this pulpit. So God, I pray that you would use me, anoint me, put your hand upon me, fill me with the power of God. Help me to preach to this church and be a blessing. I pray for the pastor. Lord, that you help him to recover quickly. Touch his body. Touch the surgery and the procedure on his ear. And may everything go well. And may he be back in the pulpit. And Lord, back in his position as quickly as possible. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your people. Use us now. Thank you for their faithfulness to be out on Sunday night. May you touch the service in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And I find it interesting, as I said this morning, and I don't want to dwell on the negative, but at the same time, I think as we begin the new year, we need to look at the reality of where we're at. I said this morning, we're in a different place than we've ever been between COVID and even with the politics. Who would have ever dreamed that we would be fixing to have in the White House a progressive that really enhances and believes in complete socialism in the United States of America? It goes beyond my fathom or my thinking that we are where we're at, and the men that have fought for our country and fought for the freedoms, we have fastly lost them. As a matter of fact, back when the Supreme Court was debating the same-sex marriage and legalized marriage, there is a fella that wrote. He was his name is Wallace Henry, and he was the senior associate pastor of Houston's 69,000 member Second Baptist Church, and he served along Ed Young from 83 to 85, and Henley was a White House aide from 1970 to 1973, and he's also director of public relations at the University of Mobile. Plus, he's a columnist for the Christian Post. And I don't agree with everything that comes out in the Christian Post, but his column is read by hundreds of thousands of people. He's been cited or written for Christianity Today, the Wall Street Journal, and numerous other publications. So I believe he's a very authoritative voice in America when it comes to government and religion, and that's why I quote him. Just before the Supreme Court decision that legalized gay marriage was rendered, he wrote an article called "Dear Churches in America, Prepare to be Treated Like First Century Christians in Rome." And here's how he framed the issue. Churches that hold to a strict conservative interpretation of the Bible's teachings about gender and marriage and other issues may find themselves Romanized. In our time, what that means is local churches that do not embrace same-sex marriage and other liberal issues would find their legal status shaky or non-existent, as well as parachurch groups, conservative Christian colleges, and others supporting the traditional view of the Bible. He then goes on to talk about the five steps by which voices are silenced in a culture, any culture. He said the first step is marginalization, followed by characterization, followed by vilification, criminalization, and then elimination. And here was this man that has served and is a very authoritative voice. He said then that we are at the stage of vilification. We have, and if you look in the media, Christians have already been marginalized. And we've been characterized. If you look at the average character of Christians in the average media and comic or sitcom or TV show, we are not characterized good. We are characterized as stupid, hateful, non-loving, and basically idiots is how we're characterized in our day. And the next step is where he said we are, which is vilification. And it's been interesting to watch, even in the last week, I read this article months and months and months ago, and it's interesting to me that that this article, before any of what's occurred has occurred, is very accurate that we have reached the vilification stage, and the next stage is criminalization, and I don't know that we're far from there. So you and I, as the biblical church, as Christians in our society, have to learn how to live in a world that we're in. Comments, and when you make those kind of comments, it always puts an eerie quiet or a damper on our spirit, and I don't want to do that, but if we look at the attitudes that are already prevalent in our country, and we see the statements that are being made, conservative Christianity is under attack. It's under attack. When you look at that, I'm just simply saying that look at what Jesus said in verse number 16 of our text. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I've never met anybody, maybe you have, I've never met anyone who chose this as their life verse. It's not really the most inspiring verse to read. It's not the most inspiring word picture in the Bible. After all, who wants to be a sheep in the midst of wolves? Now, I know I may be in Michigan, but I know we know what sheep are, and we probably definitely know what wolves are. We did not have them in the mountains of Virginia, but we had sheep farmers all around. Sheep were raised all in our area. I'm very familiar with sheep, and I know that the wolf is a natural predator and great enemy of the sheep. It was there, it is now. And so I'm simply saying to you and I, the Lord says, I'm sending you out. Did you notice that? He did not say, I'm looking for volunteers to go. He didn't say, I hope you'll choose to go out. He doesn't even say, you're going to go out on your own. He says in verse number 16, I send you forth. I'm sending you out. It carries the feel of a divine command. And I understand that when he starts talking, he's sending these disciples out. But understand there's also prophetic implications in this chapter. And many of the commandments is not just for those 12 apostles. They go down through the centuries to you and I. And he's saying not just to them, to us, that in the century that we live, in the day that we live, in 20 and 21, we are sheep in the midst of wolves. So he said, I am intentionally sending you out as such. In other words, if we put it in modern vernacular, it goes something like this. If you wake up some morning and find yourself surrounded by wolves, do not be surprised. They're not there by accident. I intended for you to be there. In fact, you were there in the midst of the wolves by divine design and command. Now, I want to speak as one of the sheep a minute. I have a few questions for the Lord. But does this not generate, from a natural standpoint, a few questions for our God? Maybe you wouldn't voice it like this, but God knows my heart, and I'm just honest with the Lord as I know how. When I read this and I got to thinking on this and I seen the implication of it, I said, okay, God, why? Now, I'm a sheep. You understand? Sheep have no natural defense. By the way, sheep are considered the dumbest animal in the world. God likens us to that. Before you get too upset with me, I'm not giving the word picture. Jesus did, okay? And by the way, guilty. We can be pretty dumb as God's people. We know better and do it anyway. We get ourselves in messes and then complain that it's God's fault. We live up to the title he's given us, if we're going to be honest. But as one of God's sheep, dumb as I am, Lord, why? Okay, Lord, I love you. I'm serving you. I'm trying to do right. And you say you love me. God, why would you put me in the worst place you could possibly put me? Why would you do this? God, I think you know this, but I'm just going to remind you, and please forgive me for doing it. But God, you do know, I know you made them, but you do realize wolves eat sheep. You realize I have no way to defend myself. You realize that if they want me for breakfast, lunch, or supper, or a midnight snack, there's not a thing I can do about it. God, you realize that you are sending me completely defenseless on my own in the midst of my archenemy. Maybe you've not thought of asking the Lord that, but when I read this, I wanted to look at God and say, okay, God, I know you love me. I really believe that, but God, I'm having a hard time understanding. That would be like saying, I love you, kids. Isaiah, I love you. He's my youngest, 5 years old. Son, I love you. I'm going to go put you out on the interstate and let you play with your Legos right in the center of the interstate. Son, I love you so much. I'm sending you to the interstate to play. You know what everyone in here would do if I said that for real? Y'all would say, are you an idiot, preacher? You don't love that boy. Love would say, stay away from the interstate. Don't go where near. You're going to get ran over. I do like one thing about Michigan. People drive hard and fast up here. I love it. I'm from the South. They go slow. They're on Sunday drives on Monday when you're trying to get to work. And I was coming down. The speed limit's 70. I'm doing 85 thinking, Lord, I'm really doing, and I'm being passed like I'm nothing, and people getting on me in the middle lane wanting me to get over so they can get by. Don't bother me. I just speed up. I figure we're all getting tickets or all we're getting away with it, one of the two, amen? And I'm not in a sports car. I'm in a big old van. They're not picking me. They're picking that Mustang or that Corvette or that other car that looks a lot more sporty than mine. That police is saying, no, that van ain't going that fast. That's got to be that car right there. But it would be dumb, would it not? I mean, from a carnal, fleshly standpoint, no one in here would take their grandkid or kid and put them on the interstate. No one, let's just do this. How many of you would take your kid and put them in a pen with wolves? I don't care how domesticated they told me they were. I don't care if they say you could pet them. I ain't putting my kids in a pen with wolves. Yet God, who loves us, we know He does. He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord says, I am sending you. I am putting you in the midst of wolves. And my response is, Lord, if it's all the same with you, I think I'd just rather stay in the pen. I'm good. I don't want them to get to me so easily. And while we're talking, Lord, if you're putting me in the midst of them, what am I supposed to do when those wolves come after me? Because it's only natural if I'm a sheep and I'm in the midst of wolves, they're coming after me. I think those are fair questions. It's not a fair fight. And those who serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be treated that way, and apparently, intentionally so, it makes no sense. The wolves are undefeated against the sheep. In fact, when they think about the sheep, they lick their chops. Anytime sheep are sent out amongst the wolves, you can be sure the wolves will be having lamb chops for dinner. So just so we're clear tonight, let's restate the obvious. Jesus is saying, you're the sheep. I'm your shepherd. All around you are ravenous wolves. I see them. I know where they are. I know they want to kill you, and I'm sending you out amongst them anyway. Now, that's hard to understand on one level. It almost seems like a death sentence, does it not? And Jesus is not just sending His sheep without a general warning. He's not saying, be careful out there. This is wolf country. What He's saying is, we're here in very dangerous territory. All around us are the wolves, and I'm intentionally sending you out in the middle of them. It sounds like a suicide mission. Nothing could be more frightening to a sheep than to be told, I'm sending you amongst the wolves. But that's what Jesus does. He's warning us about the danger of our calling. This is the good shepherd who soon is going to give His life for the sheep. He's sending His followers out among the wolves. It doesn't happen by accident. In fact, I'll go a step further. This is not also Jesus saying, I'm sending you into a dangerous place, but He's saying, don't, and He's not even saying, don't worry, nobody's going to harm you. He doesn't say everything's going to be okay. He can and do that, and He might do that, but you and I have no guarantees He will do that. In fact, look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's not even a promise of deliverance. There's no guarantees that we're going to make it at all. This is more like as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 with the furnace a few feet away, as they say, our God's able to deliver us, and we think He will, but if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow. Our God is powerful. He's omnipotent. He can deliver, but He doesn't always do that. So while God's intervention is unpredictable, the actions of wolves are not. And if we're in the midst of them, you can promise yourself they're coming after us. They kill sheep. And knowing that, watch what Jesus said in verse 16 to us. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Watch the next statement. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, what's that mean? What is Jesus saying? He's just said, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm doing that on purpose. I know that they want to kill you. Well, it seems to me that the primary point of comparison is that snakes know how to disguise themselves by camouflage. They know how to hide under a rock. They know how to go into the shadows. In other words, snakes know how to stay out of the way of their enemies. You ever had a snake and when you finally uncovered it, it had been there a lot longer than you thought? The house that we moved in that we was able to purchase when we moved up here to Bridgeport, Michigan. We bought it and we lived in Abingdon, Virginia, there in the Bristol area. The house that we lived in, as I said, is a big house. We had horses and had property and fields, and we would come across snakes every now and then that we had to deal with. But I got up here to Michigan and got up there to the house and thought, well, we shouldn't have to deal with that. And if there's a snake within a mile of us, my oldest son is going to find it. He thinks he's a snake whisperer. He's just stupid. He don't have any common sense. And I love him with everything in me, but he has no sense. He sees a snake. He thinks he has to pick it up. And so we got to the house here in Michigan. I thought, well, we shouldn't have to worry about that. And apparently when the house was empty, a den of snakes decided to get in under the porch or in the area. And I forget for how long, but we killed, I can't tell you how many snakes. And my 18-year-old daughter that's in Bible college at Howells Anderson is as country as he is. And she's in this area about just as dumb. And so she was trying to find them so she could kill them and kill more snakes than he could kill. Now, if he had his way, he would play with them and not kill them. My rule is, if they're on my property, a good snake ain't even, a dead snake ain't even a good snake. I'm not scared of them. I just don't like them. When Jesus put a curse on them back in the garden, that's good enough for me. I ain't having one in a tank. I ain't having one in my home. I ain't playing with them. I just, if I see them, I kill them and mutilate them. So they got in a competition of who could kill more. My daughter won. Because she found a pregnant snake that when she killed the mama snake, I thought they all laid eggs, but apparently they don't. There's some snakes up here because when they cut open the belly, don't ask me how, why, I don't know. 20-something baby snakes come slithering out of the mama's belly, which was fixing to be all around my property. I'm glad my daughter is redneck enough to kill the snake, amen. I walked into the shed, and there was a snake in the middle of the day and killed it, and they're chasing it, and ooh, let's see it. And my dumb son, he goes out to Paul Chapels at West Coast Baptist Bible College in California. I can't tell you how many times he sent pictures, and just recently this last semester found one, took it, put it in his pocket, and carried it to class with him. The president of the college is teaching the class and he's playing with the blessed snake. I'd have kicked him out. Dr. Rasmussen, the vice president, knew he had it and just kind of chuckled. Finally had to let it go because he wasn't sure he could feed it. Yeah, it would have got fed all right, him. I'm just saying, the Lord says to us, I want you to be wise as serpents. What does he mean? What he means is a snake can be in your area and you never know it. They're wise. You know, can I say, child of God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but can I say to us what the Lord is saying? We are sheep. Do we understand that this is the picture the Lord gave? Please don't fuss at me. I'm just saying God says we're sheep, so we're not too smart spiritually. And I admit that readily. I make so many mistakes, it's not even funny. And God says, because of that, I'm in the wolves. And by the way, wolves are very intelligent. So if I'm going to survive, then I'm going to have to be careful. You know, I think sometimes we bring a lot of persecution and problems upon ourselves because of the way we conduct ourselves in society. You know, I've got Facebook page. I'm not big on Facebook, but my wife and I have one together. People, churches all across the country like to keep knowing what's going on with our family. And if you've seen her with her phone before each service, she's not texting and talking. She was posting that I'm preaching tonight. Her parents a lot of time can't make it to church, their church, because of the driver health, and they'll watch the service. Other people will watch service in different time zones or go back and watch it later. And So I think sometimes my pastor watches it just to make sure I'm not giving him a bad name there at the church. So we have people that will watch it and we post. And it's amazing to me sometimes when I get on Facebook, and I try not to get on there much, just what goes on. You know, someone will post a controversial post and they get mad that people disagree with them. And then they get persecuted and made fun of and called. Can I tell you how to solve that? Just don't post it. You're more than welcome to follow our page. You will never find me posting anything political, religious, other than where I'm preaching, the goodness of God. I refuse to get into it. What good's it going to do? Then you have people fighting. And you know, this one posts this and don't like it, and this one responds, and they go to the same church. I'm just saying we create a lot of drama and problems if we're not careful. We need to understand we're the sheep, the lost, the world, society's the wolves. We don't match up. Well, preacher, I'll join the militia, and I get it, I understand. I'm just telling you, the Lord said, if you're a child of God, you're a sheep, and he said, I've sent you amongst wolves. Sheep are not to be in attack mode. We're to be wise as serpents. By the way, can I just ask you tonight, how are we ever going to win the lost and people that are not biblically right if we're attacking them? One of the reasons you'll never see me post politically on a site, because most of the time the people that have opposite views of me, many of them are lost. How am I going to win them if I'm attacking their politics? Do you understand people identify their person with their politics? Come on now, y'all. You know that to be true. Get at a family reunion. You don't want to talk religion, you don't want to talk politics, unless you want a good fight. Treadways love a good fight, so it's open. I mean, unfortunately, my boys are just like me, and God help their teachers and professors, because if they can jump into a debate, they're going to. But I'm just saying, as a general rule, and by the way, we identify who we are by what we believe biblically and what we stand for politically. Well, so do they. Well, they're wrong and I'm right. I understand. But to them, you're wrong and they're right. And what's more important, straightening them out on their politics, are making sure they know Jesus Christ? We got a choice to make. And the Lord says to us, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, and be wise as a serpent. You know, I have been told, I don't know this to be true, I try not to ever find out, but they say a snake won't attack unless it feels threatened. I think what the Lord is saying to us is be wise, stay low. You got a job to do. Don't on purpose create problems. Don't on purpose show yourself. Don't on purpose get people riled up with who you are and what you are. He's saying, I'm sending you out into a very dangerous situation. You've got to be shrewd, stay on your toes, be alert, use your head, pay attention. Don't be naive. Or when he says to be wise as a serpent, if I can just put it in vernacular that I understand, he's saying, don't be stupid. Don't go up and start taunting the wolves. Na 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 na, you can't get me. You're going to die. You ever seen a kid or someone that you know they can't handle, taunt someone bigger than them into a fight? And you know the outcome. Years ago, the youth camp that we attended had boxing. And my son Jonathan, this one right here, the one that messes with snakes. So, you know, it is what it is. We had boxing, and we let them do, I forget, a couple rounds in a minute or two, and we didn't make them do it, but if they wanted to. And Jonathan come to me and said, Dad, and at the time he wasn't as tall as he was, and he wasn't any more smarter than he is now, and there was a big guy that was his friend, I mean, way outweighed him, way bigger than him, and way more familiar with boxing, and Jonathan said, I want to box him. I said, son, he'll kill you. No, I can take him, Dad. I can take him. I'm fast and he ain't ever going to hit me, and I want to box him. I said, son, I knew his mama was going to kill me if I let him do it, but he said, I can do it. And I said, he'll kill you. I boxed in high school. I know a little bit about boxing. I knew my son didn't stand a chance. Dad, you taught me, and I know, you know, and I can take him. Finally, like every good dad does, I said, son, go at it. Help yourself. Y'all know what happened? He killed him. And then you know what I heard? Why'd you let him do that? Actually, I didn't. My wife's a very good wife, and she said, hey, dummy, why'd you get in there with him? Thank God for a good wife. And my point is this. He'd have never had to take the licking if he'd just kept his mouth shut. But he kept telling that boy, hey, I can take you, I can take you. And that boy knew he could take him. And Jonathan just kept, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. Sure enough, they got in there, and that boy put a whooping on him. Say, what'd you do? I stood by and let it happen. He asked for it. I wonder how many times God lets us, we get in our messes. God says, okay, let them have it. I'll pick it up. I'll pick the pieces up and deal with it when they're done. Maybe they'll learn a lesson from this. All through the Bible, we find God allowing things to happen in Peter's life and other men's life. And I'm just saying to you and I, he says, yes, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be wise as a serpent. We need that advice a lot, don't we? And then he says, be harmless as doves. That speaks to our integrity. He's saying to you and I tonight, we need to be shrewd, discerning, careful, but at the same time, we're to be honest, we're to be truthful. If there's trouble out there, it ought to be because the wolves decide to attack us, not because we did something foolish. At my church, when I pastored, we had live stream for a long time. We were on the television program each week in our community that 4.5 to 10 million people, depending on the week, viewed that program, and in about 5-state area. And so when I preached the truth. I never compromised. But at the same time, because I was on live stream and I was on a television show, I was careful how I worded things. I was careful that when I wanted to deal with same-sex marriage, I dealt with that on a Sunday night and I did not broadcast to everybody else. Why? I wasn't looking for trouble. Some of the churches that got persecuted in our area would preach against one guy, said that he ought to put all the homosexuals on a boat and they ought to be blown up and destroyed, and that would take care of the problem. And next thing you know, there's rioters at his church. The government tried to shut him down. Fox News got involved. CNN got involved. And his church split. They made it through it, but it went from about a 450-member church down to about a 75-member church. Why? None of that had to occur if the preacher, even if he wanted to make that statement, don't put it on the air. See, we invite a lot of problems for ourselves as Christians. Preacher, why are you preaching this? Come January 20th, our country's fixing to change. It's already changed, folks. And if we don't wise up as a serpent, and if we don't become harmless as doves, we're going to invite undue problems in our life. We've got a responsibility. And at the end of the day, the number one responsibility we have is to get the gospel to other people. That's our responsibility. Be a light in this community. We're not going to do it by riling people up. Well, they're wrong. I understand that. But if they're not saved, you're not going to win them by attacking who they are or what they believe. You're going to win them by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, that brings me back to the original question. Why would the Lord say to us, I'm sending you as sheep amongst wolves? Well, let me give you three quick thoughts. Number one, I believe that he does that so that we can be a witness. Notice in verses 17 through 20, after he tells them that, he says they're going to deliver you up. That's bad. They're going to scourge you. That means you're going to be beat. You're going to be brought before government authorities. That doesn't sound good. However, in those verses, he also says you're going to bear witness for me to the nations. That's good. You don't have to worry about what to say. That's better yet. You're going to be given what to say in that hour. That's the best. And can I tell you, I've watched God. I said this morning, and it was brought out in my biography, that I was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. That's an actual country. New Guinea is a separate country owned by Indonesia. Papua New Guinea, its own country. And we were in two parts of Papua New Guinea. The first place was relatively safe, though it was still dangerous, but we lived more in a village area and had Christians around us that helped protect us, and we took necessary precautions. But when the Lord established that church and God said we're to move back to the main island, The Lord said, I want you to establish a church. In the area that he told us to establish it, no white man had ever been able to live. One tried, and they killed him. And as a sign of disgust, they cut him up and eat him. They didn't eat people for being hungry. They did it as a sign of ultimate disrespect to you. That was what they did in Papua New Guinea. Now, New Guinea, there were some tribes that ate people because they got hungry, and that was a delicacy. But where we were, if they ate you, it was just to show you how bad they disliked you. Of course, at that point, I don't know how eating you does any better, but that's their thinking. And so the Lord said, I want you to go there and start a church. You know what he was telling us? I had a young wife. Jonathan was just 6 months old when we went there. 6 months old when we went to that part of Papua New Guinea. You know what he's telling us? I'm sending you a sheep amongst wolves. Right in the middle of them. I said, God, I had missionaries say, don't go, don't do it. You're not going to make it. You won't live. You're going to die. I'd say, either follow God or be in a mess. So we went. We took a little old work that was outside of the area where we were building the house, and we were trying to start something there and working in another area that was just as dangerous. Another missionary had been there, and they ran him off. They had done horrible things to his wife that I won't say in mixed company and some other things, and that missionary had walked away and got out of the ministry and other things and just the horrible beating and things that he took. So we start working with a group of about 30 people. I started training a man, and I've been there just a couple weeks preaching. And the head rascal, now the rascal over there, the rascals, they're like gangs, but they're tribal. And you got leaders, they're very organized. And the rascals have more authority really than the chiefs and even the witch doctors, because they'll just kill you if they disagree with you. And the head rascal, the head guy over the whole area that we were, sent word to me basically saying through the preachers, if you come back again and preach Jesus and preach in the village, I'm going to kill you. Not only am I going to kill you, before I kill you, he told me what he was going to do to my wife and to my son. I'm not a brave man, but I also know that God put me there for a reason, and I got just enough redneck in me. I don't like to be told what to do. And so I said, Lord, what do I do? God said, I want you to go back and preach. So me and my wife and my son, I talked to her. I said, I can leave you here at the house and I'll go. She said, nope, if you go, I go. We go together. We either live together, die together. We're doing it together. Again, I thank God for a good wife. So we went and preached, and something happened that Sunday. And anyway, he was gone or something. And so we made it through the Sunday, but he sent word the next day. I was gone. You got by that Sunday. But if you show up again, I'm telling you, you show up again, you're dead. I said, okay, God, this is pretty serious. This fellow means business. I'd heard what he had done to others. I said, what do I do? God said, just trust me. You be prepared to go back next Sunday. I said, okay, Lord. Well, that week, a rascal, a couple divisions underneath the head guy, but one of the leaders in the village that we actually worked in, he tried to rob an undercover policeman right on our property. Now, when I say understand, very primitive where we were, even though it was the capital. But he killed him. He tried to rob an undercover police officer. That police officer killed him. It was right on our property. Well, the boy was early 20s years old, and he's dead, and no one would preach his funeral. The Catholics wanted money and didn't want to do it, but if they did, it was going to charge too much. Same with the Lutherans. And this boy had a young wife and a little baby. And his mom and daddy lived on a hill behind our house in a little old shack. When I mean shack, I mean dirt floor, thatch, hay roof, and just little old pieces of cardboard and wood that they can find for the sides, about the size of this from here to there of the platform, just this little old area right here. And that old man and that woman, him and his young wife and that little baby, they all lived in that little area. And my preacher boy said, no one will preach that funeral. I said, let's go talk to him. They said, preacher, you can't go up there. That's right. They'll kill you. I said, we're going up there. So we got up there, long and short, and I'm making sure I pay attention to time. And we got up there, and I've not lost track of what I'm talking about. I got up there, and I started talking to Tope and Pasava, were their names, and told them who I was. And they said, missionary, our boy died. I said, you understand? I said, your boy ever make a profession of faith? No, he didn't believe in God. I said, you understand your boy's in hell, but you don't have to go to hell. And I tried to talk to them, and they were too tore up about their son. And they said, we don't have no one to preach a funeral. I said, I tell you what, we'll do the funeral at the church. About that time, I get tugged by one of my preacher boys, and I say, boys, they're in their 20s, and I pull back, and I said, what? And they said, missionary, they'll kill you. said, you don't understand, one of the rascals got killed. Every rascal in the area, all the head, the guy that's been threatening you, they are all going to show up. There'll be over 500 of them that's going to show up on our property. They'll be armed. You can't do it. I said, God said to. I went back and they said, because I told them I would preach it. Long and short, I'd been threatened Sunday not to show up the next Sunday. That happened early in the week. And sometime that week, later in the week, is when they said that you can't hold a funeral there long. They don't have embalming. The bodies are just powdered and stuff to make them last as long as they can. The coffin is just a homemade pine box that the people make themselves. And so we had the service that day, and I told my wife, I said, honey, it's going to be dangerous. I don't know how many people's going to be there. We're going to have over 1,000 there between church members and people, plus the gang members. And I said, what do you want to do? She said, I want to be with you. So her, me, and Jonathan loaded up. I'd instructed my preacher boys, we're going to wait to the last possible moment to show up on the property. You're going to drive me right. Now, our church was just open air. It was a huge tin roof and poles with dirt floor and homemade pews that didn't really have a back, but just bottoms for us to set. Some of them had backs, and that was what we set on. And so we get to the church right about the time for the service to start. And when we go into the gates, it's flooded. I see knives, I see guns, I see spears, I see bush knives, I see machetes, which is a bush knife. I see all that, and I see everyone looking at me with hatred. I send you forth as sheep amongst wolves. Why would he do that? God, why would you have me do this? I get to the church and I get out and I told my boys, the minute I'm done preaching, you get my wife and my son, who is very young, you get them in the vehicle, and if you have to, run over the fence, get them out of here. If they attack me, I don't think they will here, but if they do, you get them to safety, right to the airport. And I got up and I preached on, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Over there, if you didn't preach an hour, you wasn't preaching. And I preached in their language, and I preached, and I called, I had rascals. I mean, the building was full, the outside was full, people were standing all around, and I told them, you're not going to hell. I said, you're wicked, and you're wrong, and you're sinners, and you murder, and you take advantage of women, and all the things that I dealt with, and you thieves, and I said, but that's not why you're going to hell. You're going to hell because you're lost, and you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to ask forgiveness of your sin, and I preached to them. I got done preaching. That old mom and daddy was right there on the front with that fellow in the casket's wife, and she was sitting there. And I said, now who would like to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, receive Christ and repent of your sin and be born again and know you can go to heaven? This young man didn't make it, but you don't have to be like him. And that old mom and daddy come forward and got saved. And that man's wife come forward and got saved. And one of the regional leaders, the guy that's two steps under the main guy, come and got saved. And another rascal director come and got saved. And I don't remember how many we had saved right there at the funeral, but God worked and moved. And it's like the Lord said, this is why I have you here. And in my heart, I said, okay, God, if they kill me, then at least I know the gospel's went out and there's some people not going to hell. We got done with that, and across the road in the village on the hill was the cemetery. And we went over there for the burial, and we got to the burial, and I told my preacher boys, now look, if they're going to kill me, this is where it's going to occur the minute we're done. I said, so I want you to grab my wife and my son, put them in the vehicle, and leave. I'll get someone else to get me a ride home, or I'll have you come back, but you're to get them out of here, get them to safety. And so we did the graveside, and I got done with the graveside and prayed. And when I got done, I stepped away and I seen him. Here he come, the head guy, the one that been threatening, the main wolf. I'm a sheep. I have no gun. I have no weapon. All I've got is my Bible, and I've got God. And I found out that's way more than he had. He comes up and he says, missionary, do you know who I am? I said, yes, sir, I know who you are. He said, I'm the one that said if you preached again what I was going to do. I said, yes, sir. He said, you remember what I said I was going to do? I said, yes, sir. I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but he reminded me what he said he was going to do, and I said, I understand that. And we talked just a minute, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, why do you keep coming? I said, because the Lord told me to. God said, I'm to preach. He said, I want to ask you another question. I said, okay. He said, did you believe everything you preached? I said, sir, you don't know me that well. Everything I said to you and preached, I believe. I believe you're a sinner. I believe you need Jesus. I believe you're going to hell if you don't get saved. And the gospel ain't going to change for you or me or no one else, regardless of the threats you make to me. And he said, you preach this funeral, knowing I would be here, knowing what we had said. I said, yes, sir. He said, you preach the funeral of one of the guys I was going to send to kill you and hurt your wife. I said, yes, sir. He said, why would you do that? I said, because God told me to. And God loves that man and loves his family. And I said, that mom and daddy got saved, his wife got saved, some of your directors got saved. And then he said, you know the Catholics wouldn't do it. I said, yep. He said, they're not real. He said, they're just after money. I said, yep. He said, the Lutherans wouldn't do it. They didn't want nothing to do with it. They said we were dirty and criminals and filthy. I said, yep. I said, but Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I said, you qualify. He said, you did what no one else would do, preacher. I said, okay. And about that time, tears started running down his face. He said, I'm not ready to get saved. But he said, missionary, you did something no one else would do. He said, you're different than the Catholics and you're different than the Lutherans. And he said, I want to make you a promise. You can come preach every week. You can come preach every day. You now are under my protection. What he didn't realize is I didn't need his. I had God's. But I was appreciative of his. He said, you're under my protection. No one's going to mess with you. You won't be held up. No gun will be pointed to you. No one's going to mess with your church. No one's going to. You come in here every time you want. You are now under my protection. You got the whole area to do what you want. How did that happen? Because I let God send a sheep in the midst of wolves so that the witness of God could go forth. That Sunday we held service. I forget how many. It was in the 30s or 40s. Many of them rascals got saved that Sunday morning. They were allowed to come by their leader, and they gave their heart to Jesus. And I had a group of men, about 25 young men, all of them rascals that had got saved, that went out with me every day soul winning. Winning people to Christ, going up to people that they had robbed and took advantage of and saying, I'm sorry, and I was wrong, and I robbed you, and I took advantage of you, and I'm here to tell you I'm sorry, but I got the gospel, and Jesus saved me, and we started seeing the church grow, and people come left and right. I'm telling you, listen, sometimes God sends sheep in the midst of wolves because that's the only way the witness of God's going to get out. Sometimes he does it that we can prove our faith is genuine. I could give you many stories, but you want to know what proved to that guy I was real? I wasn't afraid to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. You know what people are looking for? They're looking for Christianity. Anyone can agree with people that they agree with. It takes a Christian to look at someone that's on the opposite side of where they're at and say, God loves you and I love you. Do we understand accepting people doesn't mean we have to approve of their wrong and their sin? You parents, you do this all the time. I feel like I'm qualified. I've got 9 children and one that lived with us for several years that we consider ours as well. And I'm just telling you, they do things all the time I don't agree with that I look at and say, are you stupid? But they know I love them. No matter how much I may disagree with some of the decisions they make, I love them. Should God love us? How many bad decisions have we made? How many times have we turned our back on him since we've been saved? How many sins have we committed knowing we shouldn't? And he loves us anyway. Should we not offer that same grace and that same love to a lost world, to the wolves that are out there? You know what happens? And I could give you so many stories to people that I remember sitting talking to a professor from OU University. I was on the plane with him. I was going to preach somewhere. I think I'd been preaching in Oklahoma and was coming back. And he was going somewhere to deliver a seminar at one of the big colleges. And we happened to be sitting together. And I talked to him for over an hour about evolution versus creation. And I did not win him. I wish I could have. And I don't know that I even changed his mind. But he told me something that struck me. He said, you're the first Christian I've talked to that has been nice to me. You're the first Christian that's not turned hateful against me. How are we going to win them? I disagreed with him very profoundly. I told him I disagreed with him, but I was still a Christian. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I believe sometimes God sends us out like that, so not only can we be a witness, that we can prove that our faith is genuine. And then I say thirdly, and I'm not going to have time to deal with it, so that I think we can be like Christ. The Bible said Jesus lived on this earth. You want to know what he was? He was the Lamb of God walking in the midst of wolves. He died for sinners while we were yet enemies. While we were away, he died for us. I'm saying tonight that in 2021, the month of January, second Sunday of the month, as I look at where we're at in society, there's a lot of wolves. But you know what encourages me? None of it's caught God by surprise. He knows who I am. He knows what's around me. And he's got a job for me to do. And I can either be scared and fearful of the wolves, and I know who they are and what they are, or I can say, Lord, I'm going to be harmless as a dove. I'm going to be wise as a serpent. And if you look at this chapter, he shows us the master. I didn't have time to read it. He said that the servants know better than the master. The children are no better than the master of the house. He uses that illustration. The students know better than the teacher. He gives us three illustrations to simply say this. If he went through that, then you and I are going to have to go through it as well. Child of God, I say we put our heads up. Don't taunt the wolves. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not going to run from one, though. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to hold the Bible principles. But I'm going to do my best to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is not my politics. The main thing is not what I think about the cure for COVID is. The main thing is not what I think the governor ought to do or not do, or which president ought to be in, or what party's right, or how many stole the election, or all these things that we're getting up in arms about. The main thing is Jesus Christ died to save sinners. I'm a sheep, and the only way someone else is going to go from a wolf to sheep is they got to get saved. He's sending us. We're there on purpose, our loving God. And if we'll do his bidding, I can't promise you that you'll survive. What I can promise you is he's got you right where he wants you, and he's got the church right where he wants us in 2021. Let's make the best of it. Amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I understand. If you're of any age at all, when we look at what we used to be and where we are, it's scary. The attitude towards Christianity and the Bible and God is in a place that I never thought in America I'd see it. We're amongst wolves. I don't think any of us would argue that tonight. But my challenge to us is, how do we respond? What do we do? Let's obey God and understand that God can take a bunch of sheep that are defenseless and dumb in the midst of wolves and use us for his glory if we'll let him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is playing softly. If the Lord spoke to your heart, I want to challenge you for 2021. Determine you're going to have faith instead of fear. Determine that you're not going to let the wolves get the best of you. Ask God to give you the right spirit, the right attitude, the right direction. Let's stand, let's be what we're supposed to be, but at the same time, let's understand the country we're in. Let's understand the wolves all around us, and let's do our best to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Father, I don't know who needed the message tonight, but God, I know the day we live in. And Lord, you likened us to sheep, and sheep are skittish. We get scared, we run away. We just assume stay in the pen and not have anything aggravate or agitate us. But God, you said the only way this world's going to change and the only way we're going to be a light and a witness is you have to send us amongst the wolves. And I pray tonight that you help us to realize that your way is the best way, and God, that you do love us and care for us no matter how it may look or seem. And may you speak to our hearts tonight. Use the message, challenge hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God spoke to you tonight and you'd say, preacher, something in the message spoke to my heart and I want God just to help me this year, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray, God spoke to me in some area of the message. Thank you. Thank you. Hands up several places. Whatever that is, invitation time's not for us just to bow our heads and get a quick nap or be able to rest our eyes finally. It's a time for you to honestly say, God, help me to take the preaching. The difference between preaching as teaching is preaching always brings you to a place of confrontation. You have to do something with it. You're going to leave here making a choice what you do with the message. You're going to leave here tonight making a choice on what you do with what God spoke to your heart about. Maybe you've been acting more like a wolf than a sheep. You're not going to win them that way. Maybe you've been letting the wolves get the best of you, the howls and the teeth, and it's scary, and you've kind of shut up as a Christian. One of the themes Brother David Wood brought for our ministry this year is unmute. Christians need to be unmuted. We've grown silent. We've let COVID shut us up. We've quit winning. We've quit talking. We've drawn into our shells. We need to be unmuted in 2021. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. But we need to get unmuted. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Preacher, God dealt with my heart. I just want you to pray for me. I see that one. Thank you. Other hands are raised. Father, I promise to pray for the hands, and I do that right now. Thank you for the listening ear of this church. It's been my privilege to be with them. Lord, I pray you meet our needs. You see where my family's at. Lord, we're sheep in the midst of wolves. God, I've trusted you by faith. You see the support we need financially. You see the prayers that we need. And I ask of you, God, to meet those. And then I pray for this church and the individual needs in it. And God, may we do a great job this year of fulfilling Matthew 10 and being the witness, the Christians, and the sheep that you want us to be. Touch the pastor, give him quick healing is my prayer. I pray that the messages have been a help and an encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.